Well, please open up your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you were here last week, you'll remember we started a new series leading up to Easter, looking at the first paragraph of Paul's letter to the Romans. In a way, what we're hoping to do over the next several weeks is to put a microscope on the gospel. Romans 1, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7, this salutation to the letter is much more than a salutation. In fact, if you compare it to other New Testament letters, you find it's much longer than any of the other introductions to the other letters of Paul. And in it, Paul lays out in very precise and beautiful way the essence of the gospel that he preaches. Last week, we looked at just two words, the words of God, verses 1-1, the gospel of God. And today we move on to verse 2 in the Greek text. It's eight words. I didn't count it in English, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul connects the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Old Testament scriptures, the words of the prophets that God inspired. And this is, in one sense, completely unsurprising. If you have ever read anywhere in the New Testament, you can hardly find a page in the New Testament that does not quote or allude to or reference something in the Old Testament. It is a constant theme in the New Testament that this is not a new religion, it is rather a growth from what God has been doing for centuries and generations, the record of which is in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, some of our very favorite passages in the New Testament are on precisely this theme. We think of Jesus resurrected but concealed, walking with disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he walks with them, Luke 24, what is he telling them about? Well, he's interpreting them, for them, the things about him in the Old Testament scriptures. And their hearts burn within them as they hear this Christ-centered exposition of the Old Testament. Or we think about 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, where Paul writes to Timothy and reminds him that the scriptures, the Old Testament in particular, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Or later, that all the scriptures, all the Old Testament even, is inspired by God and profitable in the Christian life. It's not surprising that Paul makes this statement here. It is also not surprising personally for those who have discovered the riches, the goodness, and the value of reading the Old Testament in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just 2 weeks ago, my friend was here, Ben James, preaching to us from Hebrews. Many of you were here. Ben, if you get to know him, he'll tell you that although he was saved in high school, he was almost at a second conversion experience in his 20s when someone taught him that the Old Testament was about Jesus. It radically changed his life, and ever since that time, he has been passionate to teach people to understand the Old Testament in light of Christ. And not just Ben James, but many of us here as well have made those, connected those dots, made that connection in our own hearts. My heart today is that we would unpack what Paul meant in that simple phrase, Romans 1:2, but also think about why he had to say that and why he wanted to say that to this church at this particular time, so that we can receive what it means for us today and how it applies to us. Ultimately, that our hearts would burn, like the hearts of the apostles, burn with joy and a hunger and a zeal for God as we encounter Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. So, again, I'm going to read all of the introduction here, Romans 1, 1 through 7. We'll focus just, though, on just chapter 1, verse 2. Follow along with me in your own Bible. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we need you, and we pray that you would give us humble hearts that are receptive to the truth and imagination to understand how it could impact and change our lives as we go forth from here today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Show of hands, anybody know the name Andy Stanley, famous pastor in America today? Andy Stanley. Okay, I don't know a lot about Andy Stanley, and I want to be careful not to throw him under the bus too hard. But in 2018, Andy Stanley preached a sermon at his church in which he said this phrase. I'm going to repeat it here. Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from their faith. Some of you may have encountered that in the news. It kind of made national headlines because Andy Stanley's an influential guy. He's an important pastor. His church is something like 40,000 people on a Sunday. And here he stands and says, Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from their faith. Now, Lord knows I've said a lot of dumb things in my time, even from the pulpit. So I want to be careful not to judge him too hard. But in this case, I think it's warranted because about the same time he preached that message, he also published a book published by a major Christian publisher, Zondervan Press. The book is called Irresistible, Reclaiming the New that Jesus Unleashed for the World. And in this book, he makes that point even more strongly than he did in his sermon. Namely, that basically all the problems in the Christian church down through the centuries and our inability to win new people to Christ today all comes down to one main reason. We are too tightly connected to the Old Testament. We should just package it up in a box and put it in the attic. He doesn't deny that it's inspired by God or that it's important in some way, but he wants to get rid of it in its reference to the Christian life. Now, Andy Stanley is not the first person to make this claim, and he won't be the last person to make this claim. In history, the most famous anti-Old Testament Christian is a man named Marcion, who lived right around 100 AD. I think he died in the middle 100s AD. And Marcion, as the New Testament texts were being distributed, he rejected pretty much anything that had anything to do with the Old Testament as it appeared in the New. He said and taught that the God that's a God in the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is a different, lesser God, and we don't need that stuff anymore. All we need is the New Testament. Specifically, Marcion really liked the epistles of Paul, and he edited a Gospel of Luke, taking out all the things he thought were distasteful. He said, that's all the scriptures you need. Marcion, of course, was condemned as a heretic, as you'd expect. And if someone calls you a Marcionite today, that's not a compliment. So now you know. But suffice to say, this is not confined to ancient history. This theme runs through our history and our culture even today. In fact, I'm not going to name names, but a few years ago in this church, someone said to me these words, well, we don't really need the Old Testament. I mean, we all know the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. And this was a church member of Three Crosses Church, and many years ago, but still shocked me that in our church, this was a common currency, at least among some people. Not many of us are principled Marcionites, right? Not many of us are going to, you know, clap and cheer when Andy Stanley says, unhitch your life from the Old Testament. But I worry that many of us are practical Marcionites. In other words, in the actual practice of our lives, in the affections of our heart, in the way we think and speak and live, we are pretty well unhitched from the Old Testament scriptures. Some Christians actually celebrate this, not just Andy Stanley, but a few years ago there was a movement called the Red Letter Movement, where people say, we're just going to focus on the words of Jesus and kind of forget about everything else. Other people, churches, become so focused on prophecy that all they ever care about is the book of Revelation, maybe the book of Daniel, to the exclusion of all the other parts of the scripture. It's not just excluding the Old Testament, although that's our focus today, but excluding any part of the 66 divinely authored books of the Bible will have terrible consequences to your Christian life. Truly, it's an offense to the whole Trinity. To cut off the Old Testament and say it no longer matters for your life is an offense to God the Father, who planned and executed this great plan of redemption beginning in Genesis and culminating in Revelation. It's an offense to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who himself loved the Old Testament scriptures and taught us to love them as well. And perhaps greatest of all, it's an offense to the Holy Spirit, who inspired every book in the scriptures, including the Old Testament texts, just as much as the New Testament texts. And beyond the offense to God, it will be detrimental to your Christian life, actually to our Christian unity and to God's glory in the Church of Jesus Christ. If I had 5 minutes to talk to Andy Stanley, which, Lord willing, I don't think I will in this life, but someday we'll all meet in heaven, and maybe we can talk about it then. Romans chapter 1, verse 2 would be a great place to start, right? What does Andy Stanley need to hear? Well, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been promised beforehand, literally pre-promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If you want to flip to the very end of the book of Romans, Paul concludes the letter with almost the same sentiment. This is Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings. The gospel is made known through the prophetic writings, through the Old Testament scriptures, and these have the ability to strengthen your Christian life. God wants you to be versed, I like that word, versed in the Old Testament, not just casually acquainted. God wants you to be a master of the Old Testament, but more importantly, to be mastered by it, to be shaped by it. Since it is the pre-promised gospel, we need to allow the Old Testament in particular to shape our Christian life. And I want to look at how this works out as Paul works through his message in the book of Romans. In other words, where and how and why does Paul use the Old Testament to communicate his gospel message? First of all, we see in the book of Romans that the Old Testament scriptures shape our thinking about salvation. One of the interesting things about Romans is what's not in the book. What's not in the book. Now, follow with me here. If you look at the New Testament as a whole, where and why do people quote the Old Testament about Jesus? Well, they quote the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus the Christ was promised. And so there's lots of prophecies about the coming of the Christ. Not in Romans. You look at the New Testament as a whole, people are often quoting Old Testament prophecies about substitutionary atonement, that Jesus is like the lamb in the temple that dies for our sins, but not in Romans. In the New Testament as a whole, people are often quoting Old Testament passages that show that the Son of God must rise again from the dead, but again, not in Romans. Rather, the quotations from the Old Testament that appear in Romans have a lot to say about our need for salvation. And secondly, we'll look at God's way of salvation. Paul quotes the Old Testament frequently in the early chapters of Romans to show us our great problem of sin. Perhaps the most piercing statements about human sin and depravity and the darkness of our hearts and our fallenness and lostness in the world are actually taken from the Old Testament scriptures. Paul collates these in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then Paul says, all that was written in that Old Testament, all those Old Testament texts were written about Jews and Gentiles, the whole world condemned, our darkness exposed in the pages of the Old Testament. And that's not to mention countless other ways that our sinfulness is revealed. In the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, we see our own hard hearts resisting God's will. In the golden calf that the people of Israel constructed, we see our own penchant for idolatry. In the personal offense of our sin against God that David spells out in Psalm 51, we see our own personal offenses against God. and the just consequences of our sin displayed in the destruction of the Canaanites in the book of Joshua. The Old Testament, I think, in this week is like an ultrasound, right? The only time I've seen ultrasounds are when early on in a pregnancy, and you can see the baby, and you can see what's happening inside and underneath the surface of a mother's skin. So the ultrasound of the Old Testament reveals and maps for us what's going on under the surface of our skin in our very heart of hearts, showing us the darkness and the need for redemption. And our understanding of and joy in the gospel, let me make this very practical, is directly proportional to your understanding of your sin problem. If you wonder why the gospel ceases to feel like good news, well, it's probably because you've ceased to believe what God says about your state outside of Christ, that you are dead in your transgressions and sins, far from God, unable to seek Him, and unable to save yourself. And let me take it one step further. Honesty and accuracy about our sin has a significant connection to our acquaintance with the Old Testament scriptures. And if you want to get out of your soul-killing, joy-robbing, entitlement mentality, which we all gravitate to as Americans, we need to take a hard look at the Old Testament scriptures and come back to the way that they reveal our need for salvation. But of course, that's not where Paul ends his argument. That's the beginning of the argument. Not only do the Old Testament scriptures show us our need for salvation, they also show us God's unique way of salvation. The Old Testament is not just bad news, although there is some of that. It's mainly good news. And that's what Paul is undoubtedly thinking of when he says the gospel pre-promised in the Old Testament through the prophets. The aspect of the gospel that Paul emphasizes and proves from the Old Testament is this: we are saved by grace through faith. Paul draws our attention to Abraham, of whom it was said he believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham was not justified or forgiven from his sins because he was a good guy or followed God's rules or did, you know, extra work on the side. He simply believed God's promises, and that was enough so that God would credit to him the gift of righteousness. Similarly, Paul draws attention to David. Both of these are in chapter 4, to show that in David's life too, we see the blessing of God who credits righteousness apart from works of the law. We are all prodigal sons, Abraham, David, you and me. And the Old Testament reveals that God is a God of love, who runs to embrace those who trust Him and don't trust in their own good works or in their works of the law. I heard a pastor share this illustration. I think it's a true story. The two men that were canoeing down a river and came to a waterfall that they thought they could run in their canoe. And they go over the waterfall but capsize the canoe. And once the canoe's capsized, they both launch and eject out of the canoe. One guy, a strong swimmer, starts swimming for his life. He's caught in an eddy, caught in the currents, being dragged under and dragged back towards the waterfall. But he thinks he can outswim it. So he works and he works and he works. And he thinks he's just about to break free, and then he gets sucked back into the eddy. And he's fighting for his life, swimming as hard as he can. But in the end, he just gets completely exhausted. He's sucked under and he drowns right there at the foot of the waterfall. The other guy knows he can't outswim the current. He can't save himself, and so he just floats on his back and hopes for the best. And he does get sucked underwater, but then he gets spit out further downstream where the water's calm and he's able to paddle and swim over to the shore, and his life is saved. And it's a great image of the way we cannot save ourselves. By hard work and human effort, you can never make yourself good enough for God. You can't outswim the currents of God's judgment. In fact, ironically, the harder you work, the farther you drive yourself from God if you're going to be saved by good works and works of the law. It's the person that dies to self, surrenders to God's judgment, is the person that's going to be saved, because it's only by trust in God to save us that we can receive the grace of salvation. I fear that maybe for even people in this room, the greatest threat to your salvation is not the sins that you've committed, but the good works in which you are trusting. God can handle sins, and he's proven it by sending his son to die for every sin on the cross. But what can God do for those who insist on depending on their own righteousness and on their own hard work to get themselves to heaven? Truly, it's said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God's way of salvation is the same for one and all, by grace, through faith. And that promise that God makes is an Old Testament promise and a promise for all. And that takes us to our second main point. Where does the Apostle Paul quote the Old Testament? How does he show us that this gospel was pre-promised in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, the second thing we see is God's promise to be the Savior of all nations. And when we get this in our hearts, it shapes our thinking about people. Let's take a moment to step back and think about the context, the historical and cultural context of Romans. What's going on in the church in Rome? Where did it come from? And why is Paul writing this letter? Well, if you read between the lines, you find out pretty quick that the church in Rome was a church that included both Jews and Gentiles in one body. We don't know who started the church or how long it had existed, but it may have gone back even to the early days right after Pentecost. There were Jewish people in Rome in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Probably some of them got saved hearing Peter preach, and they took their new faith back with them to Rome and started the church. Well, somehow, over time, that church began to include Gentiles as well. And this mixed church, by the time Paul writes to them, was a church divided, a church without unity, a church in conflict one with the other. Gentiles looking at Jews as unenlightened and backwards. The Jews looking at the Gentiles as unclean, perhaps irreverent by their lack of obedience to the Old Testament law. And what did they both need to hear? Both of them needed to hear the gospel promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel which explains to us in the Old Testament the scope of salvation. This is the third main emphasis. We looked at the need for salvation, the way of salvation, also the scope of salvation, namely all the nations, everyone, anywhere who calls upon the name of the Lord. Paul is laboring to show us this point, and it's all through his letter to the Romans. In it, he quotes every part of the Jewish scriptures, including the law, quoting Genesis 17:9, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Abraham, the man of faith, the father of all who believe. Then he also quotes the Psalms. He quotes in particular chapter 15, Psalm 117, in which the psalmist calls upon the Gentiles to come and to praise the Lord. But he also explains this from the prophets, quoting Hosea 2, which shows up in the end of Romans chapter 9, in which Hosea says, those who were once not God's people will be called God's people. Those who are not beloved will be called beloved, and applies that to the inclusion of Gentiles like you and me. Now, no one reading the Old Testament will miss this truth, that the Jewish people are God's special treasure, that they are his covenant people. They have been privileged and loved in a particular and glorious way. But no one reading the Old Testament should miss the companion truth that God's love is for all nations, that his plan ultimately is to save all nations, and that the purpose of Israel itself is to be a light to all the nations. That mission of God is plain as day in the pages of the Old Testament, where we see that the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ will include all the nations of the earth. Now, I criticized Andy Stanley, but I want to commend Andy Stanley for something different, that he is a man who has a passion for evangelism, that he longs to see people who are far from God brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I might tell Andy Stanley, again, if I had 5 minutes, that maybe he's more hitched to the Old Testament than he realizes, because this is an Old Testament theme and an Old Testament passion, not just a New Testament one. This heart for the lost is part of what we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, and it is what God calls us to today. Do you love people who are far from God? Think about that for a second. Do you love people who are far from God? Or are you sliding into the footsteps of Jonah, called by God to go and proclaim repentance to the people of Nineveh, and he decided to run the other way because he didn't want to help the Ninevites? Do you have a heart for the lost? Is this a core commitment of your life? Do you have time available and resources available to love people who are outside of Jesus Christ? But also, this passage calls us to love people who are near to God. Remember that Paul is writing this to the church in Rome, a church divided, a church where Jews and Gentiles were in the same church but weren't getting along and criticizing one another. And what they both needed to hear is that God's plan from the beginning is to save Jews and Gentiles in one body. I wonder, although we don't struggle with that particular challenge with Jews versus Gentiles in our church, if this is a message we need to hear that will unify us across age gaps, across gender gaps, across neighborhoods, or whatever else would divide us in this church, that we would grasp hold of the heart of God to save all and let that inform and change the way we look at one another. Don't just love people like you, but if we get this in our bones, we'll look for and seek out ways to love people who are very different than us because we understand the heart of God pre-promised in the Old Testament scriptures. This pre-promised gospel shapes our heart towards people, but lastly, let's go to the last point. It shapes our heart towards God Himself. We need the pre-promised gospel. We can't unhitch our lives from the Old Testament scriptures, because if we do so, it diminishes God's glory and robs us of a view to the thing that is most precious to us of all, the great glory and character of God displayed in the Bible. All of us, to some extent, are narcissistic. We're obsessed with ourselves. We gravitate towards self-worship. We need the Old Testament scriptures to remind us of the glory of God that call us to worship Him and keep our eyes on what is truly beautiful. And I just want to close with four ways that this pre-promised gospel in the Old Testament reveals the glorious character and nature of God. First of all, God's sovereignty revealed in the Old Testament. You know, a home run is just a home run, unless you're Babe Ruth and you step up to the plate and you point to left field and then you hit a home run to left field. And if you're of a certain age, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, because then it's not just a home run, but it's a person that is in complete control of the situation and can do and will do exactly what he proposes. But how much more God of the Old Testament scriptures, who from Genesis chapter 3 until Malachi is proclaiming to us His plan to save the world through the Savior Jesus Christ. And through 1,000 predictions, all sorts of minute details perfectly and completely fulfills them in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proclaims God's sovereignty. This has always been one of the great apologetic arguments for the truth of the Bible, that God, who promised these things in the Old Testament, brought them to perfect fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ. But it's not only a persuasive apologetic, it is a glorious display of God's sovereign power, who can proclaim in advance all that He's about to do and then perfectly fulfills it. We praise Him because He is sovereign, and the Old Testament reveals His sovereignty. We praise Him because He is faithful, and the Old Testament scriptures reveal His faithfulness. We see this in Romans chapter 15, a very interesting phrase. Romans chapter 15, 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. We need the Old Testament because it reveals God's truthfulness, or His faithfulness to His promises. All these details and predictions in the Old Testament were not just random predictions that God, being God, could fulfill and show His power. They were personal promises to real people, the nation of Israel. Personal commitments that God has kept faithfully, although thousands of years passed between when the promise was given and its completion. The Old Testament calls us to worship as we behold God's faithfulness. So we, along with our Jewish brothers and sisters, say, "Great is thy faithfulness." We praise the sovereign God. We praise the faithful God. And we praise the merciful God. Look at what Paul says next, Romans 15, verse 9. Not only does the Old Testament scriptures proclaim God's faithfulness, it also proclaims His mercy. Romans 15, 9. Christ became a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. It was a few years ago, and I was it was before I was a pastor at this church. I was a pastor at a different church. I was lonely. I was struggling. I was having a hard time. And there's a larger church in town with multiple staff members, and they were all going to a Christian retreat for pastors. And on the day before the retreat, one of their staff members got sick. And for whatever reason, they had mercy on me. They called me up and they said, hey, we got extra tickets to this retreat for Christian pastors. It's all paid for. The transportation's provided. The lodging's provided. All you need to do is come. And I looked at my schedule and I said, I'm in. Count me in, right? They included me, who had no right to be included. I wasn't part of their staff team. I wasn't a part of their church. But they had mercy on me because I was in need. But how much more do we see the mercy of God displayed in the gospel, where God has mercy on Gentiles who by rights had no claim on his love, who were strangers and aliens cut off from the covenants of promise, and yet God had mercy on us. Let's make it personal, not just the Gentiles, but us, even in this room, who could not have saved ourselves, but in Christ, God calls us and draws us near and includes us in his people. The Old Testament story proclaims God's mercy. And lastly, the Old Testament story proclaims God's wisdom. At each juncture and turning point in the book of Romans, at the end of chapter 11, when Paul finishes his discussion of the gospel, he proclaims God's wisdom. And again, at the end of the book, after finishing his application of how do these change the way we live, he again praises God's wisdom. Truly, this Old Testament proclamation of the gospel proclaimed beforehand in the Old Testament scriptures, highlights God's great wisdom and proclaims it to us. In one act of Jesus Christ, God has both kept his promises to the Jewish people and shown mercy to the outsider. In one act of Jesus Christ, God has both demonstrated his justice against the darkness of sin and shared his gift of righteousness to those who trust in him. And this gospel proclaimed in the Old Testament calls us to praise the only wise God. St. Augustine once said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That's a great way to understand the connection between the Old Testament and the new. They are fundamentally both about Jesus Christ, leading us to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to read the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. Maybe this is your year. You started off the year, New Year's resolution to read through the Bible, but like many years, you're starting to fall off. It's, you know, beginning of April and your Bible reading plan is getting shaky. Let this be the year you finish. Soldier through. But read with understanding, read with gospel eyes, looking for ways that this Old Testament passage prepares for and leads to the good news of Jesus Christ. Let it shape your thinking, your feeling, and your doing, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that we do not understand your word as we ought. Yet we praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who makes the truth of God clear. Grant us illumination this coming year as we read the Old Testament scriptures and study them and seek to apply them. May we find in them a witness and revelation of Jesus Christ. And may you satisfy our souls and our hunger for you through all of the scriptures, but especially we pray through the Old Testament. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.